Good morning, Central. Good to see you all. I have this fear that I'm going to walk up here someday and say, well, good morning, First Baptist Salisaw. But I have not done that yet. But I do want to take this opportunity and on behalf of Brenda and myself, we just always talk about trusting in the Lord and following His guidance and leadership for our lives. And certainly, we did not necessarily know that some 5, 6, 7 weeks ago that our paths would even cross. And but God had that in mind for you guys as well as us. And so we're excited to accept the opportunity to be your interim pastor for however the Lord ordains that to take place. But we are excited to get to know you all, and I hope you'll be more patient with us on the names and things like that. You only have to learn 2 names. That's it. And we've made it easy because I'm Brian, she's Brenda, just 2 B's. And Pastor Brian, and I don't know, you can call her Sister Brenda, or I don't know, whatever you want to call her, but you call her something. But I want to assure you that, and this is not false humility, she is the better part of this deal for you guys. I promise you. But we're grateful and look forward to the time that the Lord ordains for us to be together. Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 100. And over the next several weeks, I will begin to share with us principles, if you will, or those things that can help us in life. And I certainly believe that these things that I'll share over the next few weeks are paramount. And really one of those things is that which we'll look at very first in my message or my remarks with you all today. But you know, some folks in life, they are, and if you're like me, I think that just comes with our humanity. Something happens or something takes place and we want an explanation. We want to know why that happened, or we want to explain to us, or really quite frankly sometimes, well, why didn't anybody talk to me about that? And we want an explanation, or we want answers to our questions. But honestly, church, I think really what we need is we need someone greater. And if you're a Christian today, if you know the one who, as we have sung this morning, will not grow weary, he will not grow faint, he will not stop pursuing you and loving you and forgiving you and meeting you right where you're at. We need someone greater. We need His presence. We need the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need Jesus Christ. We need that encounter. That's what we need. It's not about the explanation or the answers or any of that. We need an encounter. And I was grateful to the Lord this week. I was just reading my Bible and came across a story. Many of you know this story. How many of you know the story of Zacchaeus? All right. Some of these fine young people down front. I'm going to put them on the spot. We're all going to sing together. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Y'all ready? You ought to see the fear in their eyes. You cannot see what I see, but they're going, No, we're not going to do that, guys. They're going, woo, man, am I glad. But I was reading the story of Zacchaeus. And many of you know the story. Zacchaeus was there, and he wanted, the Bible tells us that he wanted and was seeking out this Jesus. He wanted to see this Jesus, but he had a couple problems. One was there was a great crowd, the scripture says. There was a lot of people around Jesus Christ. And then Zacchaeus had a physical issue to overcome. The ESV says it this way, he was small in stature. So the Bible says that he went on ahead. He went on ahead and he did what, Bible scholars? He climbed up a tree so he could have a better vantage point. And it was at that point I really began to think about that story. And I began to kind of go, I guess, more in depth and meditate on it and try to put myself into the characters involved. And I thought about Zacchaeus himself. And to think, church, that, and I'd never really, the Lord had never really highlighted that for me or really made me camp out there for a few moments, but I thought about that where the scripture says that he went on ahead and then, of course, climbed the tree. And then I thought, well, he gets up in the tree and then he begins to look off. I don't know how far away it was. I don't know if, I guess they didn't have watches back then, but I didn't know. I don't know if Zacchaeus was thinking, well, I wonder when he's going to be by. But the scripture indicates that he went on ahead, climbed up the tree, because he knew that Jesus would be coming to that place. And so he waits. And then I thought, I wonder what that was like for Zacchaeus. You ever thought about that, anybody? He's up in that tree and he sees Jesus coming, and as Jesus and the crowd is moving his direction, I don't know. I don't know if he got excited inside. I don't know if he got amped up. I don't know if he was, always getting closer. But what we do know from the scripture is that he's getting closer and Jesus is getting closer, and then they get to the point where the Bible says everything comes to a stop. Jesus stops and he does what, church? He looks up into the tree and he says, Zacchaeus, come down quickly because I must be with you at your house today. And I thought, Lord, what was that like for him? He's seen you coming over the next few moments or however it was long the time was, and then he gets there and all of a sudden he stops and he looks at you. I wonder what that was for Zacchaeus. It's kind of like, have you guys ever had that experience when you don't want the teacher to look your way? And what do? By the way, you guys give off some kind of, I don't know if it's something in the air, but they, teachers zone in on that. Oh, Joey doesn't want me to look his way. And what do? I don't know if he was like, but you have to know, don't you, church, that when Jesus stopped and called out Zacchaeus' name, and then their eyes met. You ever thought about that? Because when he called out his name and their eyes met and they're gazing and looking at each other, have you ever thought this, church, that in that encounter, Zacchaeus is looking into the eyes of love. He's looking into the eyes of acceptance and forgiveness. He's looking into the eyes that basically are looking back at him and saying, Zacchaeus, I see you. Not just I see you physically up in the tree, because understand this, as the Bible says that Zacchaeus went on ahead and then climbed the tree so that he could get a better vantage point. Jesus already knew Zacchaeus' heart. He already knew what was going on. But when they gazed at each other, he said, "I see you, Zacchaeus. And I need you down here because I want to be with you at your house." See, if you know the end of that story, the last verse in the scripture says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus, from a world standpoint, he was a chief tax collector, and they add on that he was what? He had the stuff. He was rich. But he looked into the eyes of forgiveness and acceptance. He looked into the eyes of love. And I want to tell you, church, that encounter for Zacchaeus changed his life. Because what the scripture says happened after that was that he said, "Lord, if I have defrauded, if I have wronged people, I'll repay that fourfold." That encounter changed his whole life. Many feel helpless and hopeless, and they feel terribly guilty. And some folks feel like, well, turning to God is this. And understand, church, these things in and of themselves, you know, I'm going to make a commitment to do good. I'm going to be good. I'm going to make a commitment to stop doing something bad. I'm going to be better. I'm going to be gooder. I'm not going to be as badder. And I'm going to start going to church. The thing about that is, stopping to do something bad and committing to do something good and even going to church, all three of those things a person can do. And you know what that can lead to, church? It can lead to that terrible R word. It's called religion. And religion doesn't change a life. Religion doesn't transform a life. What transforms a life is when you were in your tree, by the way, which was by God's grace, and he called your name, and you looked into the eyes of love and acceptance and forgiveness, and the one who said, "I'm not going to leave you, nor will I forsake you." When you grow faint and weary, you will be able to count on me. When you feel like you can't go on, which really, this is literally the longest introduction of a sermon I've ever done in my entire life. That gets us to point one, which is that we go with God. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, He is God, and it is He who made us, and we are His, for we are His people and the sheep of His pasture." This verse tells us that He gave us the life that we possess. In this life, since He made us, He wants to show each person how to live this life that He's given. It's by God's design. We're designed to be in fellowship, to be in relationship, but because of sin and the fall and rebellion and selfishness and all of that stuff. Because the reality is, church, at some point we come to the end of our abilities and our strength and our experiences and our knowledge, and we need someone greater, and that someone is Jesus Christ. He is the encounter. And he encountered a lost and dying world when he himself died upon that cross. And it's not a weakness to follow Christ and commit to Christ. To follow Christ is to realize that you are poor in spirit. That in a face-to-face encounter with God outside of Christ, you are his enemy. You are not his friend. And it means that we have nothing to offer. We have nothing to conjure up. There's not enough good we can do. There's not enough bad that we can forsake. There's not enough amount of church and Bible study and worship services. There's not enough times that we can raise our hands. We can't do that enough outside of saying, God, I'm going to go with you. I mean, don't you know, church, going back to that story, again, we don't know exactly what took place at Zacchaeus' house, but I have just got to believe. Students, by the way, I'm going to get hip real quick here. That party had to be off the chain. We don't say that anymore, do we? Okay. See, when I try to be cool, it don't work. It had to be awesome. But the next thing that we see is that God, when we go with God, he gives the grace. In verse 14 of Psalm 145, this great, it's really the last Davidic psalm of God's graciousness and goodness. In verse 14, it says, "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down." In another psalm of David, another Davidic psalm, in verse 23 and 24, it says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." When we delight in God's way, when we allow him as the sheep to be our shepherd, and we follow him and trust him and have faith in him and believe that he won't grow weary and he won't faint, even when we fall, the scripture says, we won't be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Dear saint of God, how many of you have been upheld before? Somebody testify. Miss Carol, when we were singing and worshiping, I think she forgot maybe where we were. We were in a Baptist church. She was worshiping. She said, "Say it again." I was like, "Whoa, all right. Now we're going to worship. Let's say it again." Right, church? Even when we fall, we will not be cast headlong, for he will uphold us. And remember, church, the audience is Christians. It is believers. So it doesn't remove the reality of life. See, the reality of life is, understand this, when that Hurricane Michael, by the way, the third most powerful that we know of to hit our great United States, listen, church, there were Christians that were in that as well as unchristians, unbelievers. Christians didn't necessarily get out of that, but they can know this, that come what may, God, we may lose everything. We may even lose our life. But we know the one who is life. And that's why we pray for the churches right now to do ministry, all kinds of ministry, meeting all kinds of needs, to give that cup of cold water and to help pick up debris and all that in Jesus' name. A good friend of mine, talk about being and feeling like he was, if you will, falling headlong and wondering if he was going to be upheld. He's a good friend of Brenda and I. We've known him quite a while, and he serves as a missionary in Japan. And he raises his own support and those kinds of things. And so he's home on furlough right now doing more of that. But he recounted and told me a story that happened to him recently. You will not totally be able to embrace and understand the feeling unless you've done maybe some kind of public speaking, or maybe you had the responsibility at work. You had to, you know, the board of directors, or you're given a presentation to the folks that you manage or you oversee or whatever. But he accepts a call to go to a pastor's conference in the Philippines. And he's been given a theme for the conference, and he's been given a time to speak. And so he goes to this conference in the Philippines, and he's there speaking to, he said, was a room full of about 300 pastors and leaders in churches there in the Philippines. And as he's there, he is prepared over the last 3 months for this speaking engagement. And he was told through a text message, through communication, that he would be speaking two times. You'll speak, you'll do your message two times. And so he goes and he does the morning message, and then he has a time slot later in the day. So he does the first one and feels like it went well. Then it comes time for everybody to assemble back in. It's the second opportunity for him that day, and the people gather in that room, and he begins to notice something that begins to alarm him. And then he starts to get a nauseated feeling. And I don't think it was from lunch. He starts to see that the people that are filing in is the same crowd that he spoke to the first time. So he begins to panic. And if you understand where I'm going with this, he begins to panic because, and he's already pulled out his phone and he's going back and he's going, what did that text message say? And he reads it again and it says, you will preach your message two times. And so he finds the guy that is putting on the conference and he says, hey, I just got to tell you, I'm a little bit concerned because everybody coming back in to the place here, it looks like it's the same people that were here the first time I spoke. And he said, well, yes, it is. He said, well, what am I supposed to do? I've already preached my message. Are you following me, church? I've already preached my message. He said, yeah, I know. That was part one. You're supposed to do part two. Preach two messages. And I don't know if it was a gap there between Filipino and English and American or what the deal was, but he begins to realize I was supposed to have two messages prepared, part one and part two. And then he continued to show the guy the text message and continued to say, what am I supposed to do, as if the guy is going to let him off the hook. See, church, when you're in that kind of a position, especially if it's a public speaking engagement, and you were to have two parts contained in two different messages, and you only have one message that you've already preached, you know the recipients of that message don't want to hear the same message again. And church, I got to tell you, when you're ever in that kind of thing, you want to throw up, you want to run away, you want to cry, which I'm not so certain if you knew this guy, I think he did all three of them. But he said an amazing thing happened. Isn't that just how God is, church? He had about 10 minutes before it was time to speak. And he went back and he cried out to God. And Scott said, God, I don't even know what to say to these people. I've already told him everything that I was prepared to tell him. But you know what I got to believe happened, church? That's when God said, but now I've got something to tell him. And I'm just going to happen to use you to do it. He said all of a sudden the Spirit took him to one verse in the Scripture, and from that verse he went out, stood before that group of 300 pastors and leadership of churches in the Philippines, said, I literally do not remember one thing that I said. I have no idea what I said, but he said, I do remember this. That when it was over, I got done, and all of a sudden, across the entire congregation of pastors and church leadership assembled, they all stood up and honored and praised and worshiped God. See, church, God just doesn't give the invitation through Jesus Christ the Son to say, not only am I going to forgive you of all of your sins, past, present, and future, not only am I going to continue to pursue you in love and continue that which I've started so that you look more like my Son, but I want you to know that you're accepted. And as you walk through this life with me, in every circumstance and in every situation, I am going to continue to pour out my grace into your life. Because, church, I want to tell you, that is exactly what happened to my friend. He was falling and tumbling and going headlong fast, and God upheld him. So that, and this is the third thing, he would get the glory because it's all about his kingdom. The Scripture tells us in Psalm 145 that all of your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you, for they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom, For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. See, it's God's kingdom. That's where the splendor is. That's where the majesty is. That's where the glory is and the beauty is. And that's where the poor in spirit are gathered. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." One pastor wrote, "The kingdom of God is everything." It's everything because in God's kingdom, God gets the glory. That same author went on to write, "There is no one in the kingdom of God who is not poor in spirit." They've realized their nothingness. They have nothing to offer. There's nothing they can do for God to accept them and love them outside of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it begins with a move from the kingdom of self, which is all about self-reliance and self-confidence and self-expression. I used to laugh when I was a youth pastor. I used to thought it was kind of funny when the people in church would get all concerned about when saved Christian teenagers, young people, when they would express themselves. I thought it was kind of funny because it would make them nervous sometimes, and I would think, well, you know, regardless, a teenager, they're in that time of life. They're trying to figure things out and discover things. And if they've discovered God and they've discovered their need for God and they've given their heart and life to God, shouldn't we trust God who's given them the Holy Spirit? That if there needs to be restraint there in the way they self-express, God will reel them in. God will dial them in. If they cross that line, God's given them His Spirit. He'll convict them. He continues to do the same for adults as well because it's about His kingdom. It's not the kingdom of self. And the poor in spirit realize who they are before our holy and righteous God, and the poor in spirit see their need for God, and by His grace, they encounter God. And no doubt their party probably doesn't look like the one that Zacchaeus had with Jesus that day. Mine was in a dorm room at, by the way, the Wright University, Oklahoma State, in Stillwater. I know you find it hard to believe that there could even be Christians there, but God allowed me to see my need. And I cried out to Him. And what happens, church, is that God, who now is the one who is the greatest that you're going with in life and you can count on, and He's going to give you the grace. Even when you fall, He's going to uphold you. And now your life is no longer for your own glory or your own benefit or only for you and your kingdom, but it's about His kingdom, so that in every high and low, He gets the glory. In every victory and defeat, He gets the glory. When there's plenty and when there's poverty, He gets the glory. When there's certainty and possibly doubt, He gets the glory. When there's problems and then there's deliverance, He gets the glory. When there's healing or hearing, and when there's silence, He gets the glory. What was it? You know, it's somewhere in the Bible. Though he slay me, yet I'll praise him. See, that's when you go with God and you have experienced his grace time and time again, and he's upheld you even when you've fallen. Even when you may be having a Category 4 reality hurricane in your life, he upholds you. He makes a way. See, there is only one kingdom that will endure. It's the kingdom of our God. Emperor Frederick of Austria, he was actually Frederick III. He had 5 letters that he had painted on all of his belongings and the buildings of his kingdom. They were these letters, A, E, I, O, and U. I think those are vowels. A, E, I, O, and U. And then there's sometimes another one. Is it Y? You'll figure out that in math. We don't mix. But he had those letters painted on all his belongings and his buildings. And he was not really trying to work on the vowels or accenting his vowel sounds. They literally stood for a Latin phrase, which was this. A, E, I, O, and U stood for a Latin phrase, which means Austria will endure forever. And it was on all the buildings and it was on all his stuff, reminding him that as emperor of Austria, that Austria will endure forever. Church, the only thing that's going to last is the kingdom of God. That's it. Kingdoms will come and kingdoms will go, and kings will come and kings will go. There is no name that is greater than the name of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom for which he stands. And Central Baptist Church, he is still building that kingdom. And he's building it through this church and that church and that ministry and this body and that body of believers. So may we proclaim the name of Christ and the grace that God gives. He gets the glory. And we can forget about our kingdoms, because if we'll focus on the kingdom of God, and I know you've heard this before, God will take care of all that other stuff. And isn't it amazing how he does that and continues to do that? Let's pray. Father, I pray maybe for the person here in these moments. It could be a child, a teenager, a young adult. Somebody older. Father, we have had our faith tested. We wonder if we can hold on. I thank you, God, that It's not so much whether or not we can hold on. It's the fact that our faith and trust and belief is in that you hold on to us. I thank you that you hold on to Central Baptist Church. I thank you that you hold on to every life in this place. I thank you that you help us to be better people by your grace. And it's only by your grace. And I pray, Holy Spirit, in these moments that you might move in a heart that is far from you or has drifted from you. Maybe it's a heart that they've promised time and time again to stop doing something bad, but they just can't. God, may this moment be their encounter. May it be a fresh encounter of your love and your devotion and your commitment to them. Father, in Jesus' name, break some chains in this place this morning. If there be some chains that bind, by the power and in the name of Jesus Christ, may those chains be broken. And we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name. I'm going to have everybody stand at this time. I don't know if Ryland is here. Let's go ahead and do that. It's a great, great little chorus that speaks of the greatness of the Lord. And as we worship together, I'd encourage you to come, and maybe you want to come to this altar to pray. I'll be here to receive you, or